I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. If you're using your pew Bibles, that's on page 980. Our emphasis will be on verses 3 to 5. I want to begin reading in chapter 1, actually, verse 27. Read right into chapter 2. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, is it an easy thing to think of others as more important than ourselves? Two, a motive is the reason we do something. How can we make sure our motive for doing something is good? Three, in what ways can we be servants to others? And four, what did Jesus do for his disciples to give us an idea of what being a servant looks like? Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. This is the word of God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. Truly, you have spoken to us, and it's our desire to hear from you. And now we pray through the means that you've ordained to communicate your word in our worship, the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, which means that we need to pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to help the preacher and to help all of us who will hear, that we would receive well from you this morning and that our lives would be further transformed to be like your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we come to you in his name. Amen. Well, I don't mean this to be an offense to you at all, I suppose, and it's an offense to me first, but I can't say that I know many people who are entirely selfless people. I've seen elements of selflessness in a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians included. But I can't say that I know many, many people who I would consider as entirely selfless people. I certainly don't see myself that way at all. How many people do you know that are that way? I can name one very specifically, and that's the only person that I've ever in my life, the only person other than Christ that I prayed that I would become like them. And it was because of their selflessness. When we consider ourselves, where do we see ourselves with this whole idea that Paul is exhorting us to here, that we would do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. How do we fare when we consider that we're each of us to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others? And even further, how many of us can say that we have the mind of Christ very specifically according to our text with regard to being servants? You know, at the end of the day, we may lie down at night and go through the Ten Commandments and somehow convince ourselves that we manage to keep the Ten Commandments. It's very unlikely that we'll be able to convince ourselves of that if we're honest, but we might be able to convince ourselves of that. We might even be able to convince ourselves that we've actually loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and even have loved our neighbors as ourselves. I would again suggest that we really haven't, but we might consider that in our minds and think that we've attained it. But it's very unlikely at the end of the day that when we look back on the day, we can say that we've been entirely selfless. It's hard to deny, isn't it, how self-focused we are by nature and how much grace we need in order to become less self-centered, less self-focused. The problem of self-centeredness starts early in life. In fact, it starts at the beginning. And then if it's unchecked, it will just increase more and more, begin to control our lives. It will suddenly creep back in. Even if we do get some measure of growth in selflessness, it can easily creep back into our lives. And sadly, sometimes towards the end of our lives, we become very self-focused. One of my favorite recent quotes comes from Augustine. And you have to think about an infant when you listen to this. Augustine in his Confessions is looking back at what it was like for him to be an infant. And of course, he doesn't really remember it, but he sums it up well. Listen to what he says. He says, "When I did not get my way, either because I was not understood or lest it be harmful to me, I used to be indignant with my seniors for their disobedience and with free people who were not slaves to my interests. And I would revenge myself upon them by weeping." We're prone to self-centeredness, to self-service. We also believe that other people should serve us. And if not, we sometimes weep. We sometimes whine. Starts early in life, and it actually can start early every day when we start out our day. What's our mentality? Is our first thought of the day, I'm going to get up and set my mind on serving others first and esteeming others better than myself? Many illustrations of how that can early go awry. My own silly one is I'm in charge of the coffee and I'm from a family of coffee drinkers. So my first responsibility in the morning is to make the coffee. And I'd like to say that I really do it out of service to the rest of the family so that they can have their coffee. But I'm not going to lie, that first cup is mine. It is mine. But that's the way the day starts, right? We tend to think about serving ourselves. It's fallen human nature. Fallen human nature's first priority. First priority is self. It's self. Thankfully, there's grace for self-centered Christians. And Paul's exhortation is almost too radical for us to handle. Too radical for us to handle. We look at this and we think, well, how can it really be that I would actually do nothing from selfish ambition, that I would do nothing out of conceit, that I could actually do nothing in self-service, that I would really consider others more significant than myself? It seems impossible, but like so many other things in the Christian life, That which is impossible with us because of our fallen human nature is possible with God and his work in us. It seems too radical for us to handle. But this is a call to have the mind of Christ. We're told in some places that we have the mind of Christ. And indeed we do. When we're made new creatures, we're given the mind of Christ. But that's also something that we have to develop, something that we have to work on, something that we have to intentionally pursue, that kind of humility that Christ displayed. We're about to launch into one of the most amazing, beautiful doctrinal statements about the person of Christ, I believe, in Scripture and maybe in history. But what we're going to need to remind ourselves of throughout is that it's in the context of Paul telling us to imitate Christ. So while I hope in the weeks to come we'll get lost in the glories of Christ just like Paul does, we'll constantly come back and say we're being told to imitate Christ. Paul is addressing the church, but we also need to understand that this is a very personal thing. Verse 4, let each of you, it's upon each of us to have the mind of Christ. This is more than advice on nice behavior or good character. It's about who we are in Christ. And the pivotal text is actually verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind. Discipline your mind. Incline it in the direction to Christ likeness. Train it. You've been given the mind of Christ in one sense. Develop it as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. The first thing is selflessness. This requires a huge shift in our whole life's focus. We're actually exhorted to check our motives in verse 3. Check your motives. There are things that you have to make sure that you've put out of your life. As soon as we read verse 3, we almost want to say, Paul, you've gone too far already. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humility count others more significant than yourselves. Gone too far. But that's exactly where we need to start, isn't it? With our motives. What causes us to do what we do? We need to ask ourselves that all the time. And when we look at our motives, can we actually get to the point where we are devoid of self-interest? Well, that's going to be impossible unless it's attended by humility. In humility. In meekness of spirit, this disposition that understands self for how small we are, how sinful we are, how much we need to submit ourselves to the will of God. That we would walk humbly before God and before man. This sense of self that actually puts self in place. That helps us to realize that not a one of us, none of us, no matter what context we're in, I don't care if we're standing over a homeless person in the street, not one of us ever has the right to see ourselves as above that person. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Just think about how much healthier our marriages would be if we learned this. How much more healthy our families would be if we learned this. How much healthier our church would be if we understood and applied this. But it's radical. It's quite radical. Commentary after commentary I discovered will say that in the days of the Philippians, in the Roman culture, where they were in Philippi, with a Greek influence, humility was a disgrace. Humility was a disgraceful thing. In fact, the goal was to esteem yourself bigger than others and to put yourself above others. That was the goal. But I was kind of surprised that most of them kept it back in ancient times. I would suggest that human nature doesn't change at all. And this issue of pride and this issue of self-service and this issue of conceit is a plague of the day today, especially in our culture. We're afraid to be humble. We're afraid to be meek. But it's the call of Christ. You see, the default mode of depravity is pride and self-service. But that's not grace. That's not the work of the Spirit. And so, first of all, selflessness, and then servanthood. Do we see ourselves as servants first? I think we fear being servants for many reasons. We have bad images of someone standing over us or having us underfoot, many bad images of what it means to be a servant to someone else. That's a part of it. I think the other part is that we want to be served. We have an ugly picture of service, but we need to have the beautiful picture of Christ as the servant. We'll look at that in a few moments. But we have to understand that in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Christ and in the eyes of those who truly understand what real Christianity is, servanthood is a beautiful thing. And it reflects the beauty of the Savior of Christ. Now, Scripture is always realistic. We do have to watch out for our own interests. It would be foolish to think that we wouldn't do that. We can't shirk responsibility. And Paul is careful to say, let each of you look not only to his own interests. You must look to your own interests. But that doesn't mean that there will not be sacrifice in our lives. In fact, there must be sacrifice. We're not to distort or shirk our responsibility. We're not to neglect ourselves in any kind of unhealthy way. But very frankly, there's a lot that we can let go in order to serve others. And so that's where we turn our attention, is to serving others, to becoming altruistic, to see others first, to get beyond being nice and having nice thoughts for others and nice prayers for others, to action, to constantly keep in mind what is in their best interest. How can I serve them? How do I esteem them better than myself? How do I sacrifice perhaps some of my comfort and some of my well-being for the sake of others? Without any concern whatsoever on a return in my investment. That's what makes it hard. How do I do this entirely selflessly without looking for something in return? Genuine care, despite inconvenience to myself. What does this look like? I want us to consider three areas of service to others. Three areas where we need to give attention to selflessness and service to others. The first one is in spiritual things. Now, only a fool would put his own soul in jeopardy for someone else. But do we have others' spiritual interest constantly in mind? Others' well-being without compromising our own spiritual health? We can get so focused on ourselves that we forget that we're to minister to others. We can get so comfortable and even thankful but complacent with our own salvation that we forget that we're called to share the good news with others who are still in darkness. And dare I dread where fools, only fools will tread. Dare I tread where only fools will tread. Sometimes we can be this way in worship. We can be so self-absorbed that everything about worship is about us. You know, the whole Christian life is in a sense about being turned inside out, being inverted so that our first view is towards God, and then our second is towards neighbor. But sometimes in worship, we can get so focused on what makes us feel good or what we're into, and we forget, first of all, most tragically, that we're here to honor and glorify God. But sometimes, even when we get that right, we forget that we're here worshiping with other people who may not exactly feel the same way about every song or every style as we do. We have to be so careful about getting self-absorbed in spiritual things. So the first one is spiritual things. The second one is in emotional things. The fact of the matter is, if we're willing to invest in each other, if we're genuinely willing to carry one another's burdens, there's going to be a cost. It's going to require sacrifice. I'll take it further. If we're genuinely going to sympathize with others, if we're going to empathize with others and know how they feel like, how they feel, we're going to have to enter into their lives, and it's going to take an emotional toll on us. It is a sacrifice. But that's what we're called to do. Entering into each other's pain. And third, and certainly not the least, and by the way, all these are spiritual things, is physical concern. The physical well-being of others. So many exhortations in Scripture to be generous and to share and to take care of those who are impoverished or those who have less. Well, that, of course, will require sacrifice. Now, I want to say I have actually seen these things at work right here in this congregation. And praise the Lord for that. I've seen amazing sacrifice. I've seen our church try to work out real issues of spirituality. I've seen you carry one another's burdens where your own hearts have broken for others. I've seen you care for one another physically. I've seen that within some families where right up until the point of death, through great suffering, a spouse will lovingly, selflessly, amazingly care for someone who is completely unable to take care of themselves. But like anything else in the faith, we want to grow and excel in these very things. Not in a way that's forced, not in a way that's grudging, but with a genuine spirit. Genuine spirit. So what can change people like us? By nature self-centered, by nature conceited, by nature self-focused, what can change us? Well, the Holy Spirit, of course. And a good sense of self, of course. And a real intention to be like Christ and humble ourselves, of course. But an intensive look at Jesus is vital as well. That's where Paul takes us. Observe Jesus. Consider the incarnation, the first humility of all, the Son of God taking on human flesh. And we'll develop that as we move along in Philippians. The suffering of Christ, and then making the ultimate sacrifice. But for this morning, think of the service of Christ in a very practical way. You probably already know that I'm going to turn to John chapter 13. And I'll ask you to turn there with me. We'll begin in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, and then we're going to skip a section for our purposes this morning and then pick up a little further down. But please turn to John chapter 13 and watch Jesus closely. Watch him closely. It's why we're given this. There's many elements in this wonderful scene, but for our purposes this morning, servanthood. Listen closely to the wording. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I won't pursue the part where Peter protests, but I want you to move down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And we'll end there in John 13 for this morning. There's the example. It's not just that Paul is pointing us back there, but Jesus himself said, "This is your example." Now, in that day, a literal sign of servanthood would have been washing one another's feet. But we can understand that this is not literal, but figurative, that we are to apply this example to our lives and become servants like our Savior, Jesus Christ, to imitate him in how we approach one another. And as we do that, and I believe that it's the work of the Spirit, and I believe that God is working in us and making us more like Christ, but I also thoroughly believe that it's an intentional act of becoming subservient to God's will so that it becomes more and more who we are as we grow in Christ. It becomes more and more who we are. Let me put it this way. It's not so much that we'll have opportunities that will require this mindset, but it's a mindset that will look for and see opportunities for service. It becomes who we are. So at the end of the day, we know we'll fall short. We certainly know we fall short of God's commandments. We fall short of the commandment to love. We know that we'll fall short of even this, but we know that there's grace for sinners like us, for self-centered, self-serving, conceited sinners like us. there's grace. Maybe becoming more like Christ is not something we actually even notice in ourselves. Maybe that's all a part of it. But we do know at the end of the day that we need to humble ourselves. That we have to put off all conceit, all self-service, humble ourselves before God and each other, and serve each other well. And we can do that only by the grace of God. And God gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord our God, it's hard for us to truly wrap our minds around what this looks like for our lives. I confess before my brothers and sisters, and I don't know if they confess in their hearts with me, but it's so often all about me. I've put myself before you. A shameful act of idolatry. Put myself above others. A shameful act of conceit and pride. And if my brothers and sisters share that with me this morning, Lord, we grieve and repent before you. We are so thankful that you're at work in us. Otherwise, we would have no hope at all to be Christ-like. We ask that you would work in us what's pleasing in your sight through the power of your Holy Spirit, through tender and pliable wills, that you would help us to see the perfect example of Jesus, who, even knowing that all things were his, knowing that he was returning to you, knowing that he was about to be the right hand of glory, served others in such a humble, even humiliating way to give us the example to follow. Teach us, Lord, we pray, to follow Jesus truly. And it's in his name that we come to you. Amen.